Our reading this morning from the Hebrew Bible is a selection of verses from Psalm 119. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord is God, the one who has given us light. We thank you, God, that you have answered us and have become our salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her again, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my friends and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes resurrection finds us where we least expect it. Mary Magdalene had found the open, empty tomb and brought two of the other disciples to see it. Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, traditionally thought to be John. And they've popped their heads into the empty tomb, and they believed Mary's tale, and they went disconsolate back to join the other disciples who were hiding from the religious authorities. They were worried that what had happened to their beloved teacher and friend would happen to them too, and they were trying to figure out what to do next now that he was gone. But Mary? Mary stayed at the tomb, at the place where her grief and her pain were fresh and deep, not ready yet to move on to whatever it was that would come next. Our culture so often pushes us through our grief, doesn't it? Insisting that we paper over our pain and move on already. So many of us dealing with losses of all kinds have been told to get over it, either because our loss didn't seem significant to others or because it seemed like the grief process was taking longer than they deemed normal. The message we often get is that shutting off our ability to feel pain is better than the messiness of living through grief, however long that takes. The messiness of feeling the consequences of having loved or having hoped. The message is that skipping all of that is better than, well, being human. But maybe grappling with our losses and disappointments instead of shoving them down is exactly the kind of real we need to be in order for resurrection, for real, true, rich life, especially real life after loss, to find us. For the gardener to call our name and for us to recognize that beloved voice and the promise of all that it holds for us. Have any of you seen the movie The Starling? Oh, you're in for a treat if you haven't seen it yet. The Starling is a movie from just a couple years ago that tells the story of a couple grieving the loss of their baby to SIDS. Jack, the husband, is in a mental health rehab facility, avoiding doing much in therapy, while Lily, his wife, who is played by Melissa McCarthy, has done her best to go back to her normal routine. She's pressured by her boss at the grocery store, who says that people have noticed that she isn't acting like her usual self, and she's a little distracted. Oh, you think? But mostly she's driven by her own idea that to give in to her grief would be quitting. Neither parent is truly dealing with their grief, and neither grief counselors nor well-meaning church visitors can breach the barriers that they've set up. One day, as part of this return to normal plan that Lily has, she decides to start sprucing up their long-neglected yard. But a starling, who has claimed the yard as its territory, dive bombs her. Unsure what to do about the bird, Lily visits Larry Fine, a local therapist turned vet, who is played by Kevin Klein. As Larry offers advice for dealing with homicidal starlings, he and Lily develop a kind of bond, and he starts to slip into their conversation small ways to help her process her grief. At first, Lily is resistant to digging any deeper into her pain, believing the way forward is to give away her daughter's things and get Jack back home so they can return to normal as quickly as possible. As Larry and Lily verbally spar over this, he asks, "Are you familiar with the stage 3 of the grieving process? It's anger." "What comes after that?" Lily asks. "Depression," he answers. And Lily deadpans, "Great, I can't wait." But eventually Lily realizes that she can't expect Jack to get well enough to come home if she doesn't deal with her own loss too. And when she calls Larry, the therapist turned vet, when she calls Larry out on his refusal to just give her the answers, he has to confront his own feelings about a failed career and running away from therapy to veterinary medicine. I won't give away exactly how each of them move through it all. I really do encourage you to see it for yourself. It's on Netflix if you have that. But let's just say that the last scene is of Lily and Jack home on their front porch, football helmets firmly placed on their heads, about to run as fast as they can to pick some of their new garden's produce before they're attacked by the starlings. Because now, of course, there's a pair of starlings. Lily instructs, "Carrots, tomatoes, and a head of lettuce. And if you get to the cucumbers, get 2. "Okay," Jack responds. "On 3. And they grab hands, and they go. And of course, they do get attacked by the starlings. Sometimes, friends, we need to seek out resurrection in our lives and in the world. We need to go to therapy for the wounds we want to heal. We need to reconcile a relationship that's been broken. We need to work to repair injustice or to revive a community that has lost its purpose, to reimagine a dream that we'd consigned to the trash heap, or to reclaim a person who's been consigned to the trash heap. But sometimes the seeds of resurrection find us before we even know to seek them out, right in the middle of our darkest moments, right in the middle of our most tender and terrible places, simply because we have the wisdom, or maybe it's the grace, to acknowledge that that's where we are. Though she wasn't expecting Jesus to be alive, I think Mary Magdalene somehow knew this truth, that it was not in bypassing her sorrow that she would get to joy, but rather by going through her sorrow, by staying in it as long as she needed, by staying at the tomb as long as she needed, that that's the way she would eventually find her joy. She intuited what our friend Marcus Borg calls Jesus's subversive wisdom, that although there is so much sorrow and suffering in our world that it often becomes tempting to shut it out or shut ourselves down to deal with it, it's by staying open to the pain that we find new life, or that new life finds us. And if resurrection can find us in our deepest places of pain, then it can find us, however little we are expecting it, at the bedside where we are holding on to our dying mother's hand. It can find us in the heart-bearing conversation we have with a loved one who has started drinking again. It can find us in the marriage that is falling apart, and in the diagnosis that sucked the wind out of our chests, and in war, and in climate crisis, and police brutality, and in so many other gardens of agony and despair. I don't think that resurrection means that we'll magically be lifted out of our grief. After all, even though Jesus was resurrected and appeared to Mary Magdalene in a glorious burst of hope reborn, she must still have had the images of Jesus's crucifixion imprinted on the inside of her eyelids, and she still had most of a lifetime to live without Jesus physically present with her. No, I think that resurrection means that if we are able to be honest about what our love, what our hope has cost us, if we are honest with ourselves about our grief, if we are able to stay at the tomb instead of running away, that's when new ground can be turned over and the seeds of something new and beautiful can begin to sprout and grow. The gardener, after all, came to Mary while she was still weeping in the garden. Thanks be to God for the resurrection that surprises us in the midst of our pain, when our eyes are yet so blurred with tears that we don't recognize it at first, that we don't recognize him at first, until he calls us wonderfully by name and begins to grow something new in us. Just watch out for starlings. Amen. Before we sing our traditional choral response to the benediction, which is Handel's Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah, and before we go out to grab some coffee and greet one another and do our Easter egg hunt, and of course, if you're joining us online, also you can come by and grab a flower from the flower cross if you'd like, hear these words. Friends, whether you are looking into an empty tomb and you're not sure how you're going to face it, or whether you feel that your name has been called by Jesus and you have felt new life spring forth inside you, today is Easter, and so you are not alone in either of those places. Remember what awaits you if you're looking into that empty tomb. And if you have already felt the resurrection joy, go and share that with someone who might need it today. Go in peace.